Morning, everyone. You guys doing okay? There you go. Have a good Halloween? Okay. All right, so how many of you guys have had the joy of just like longing for something, right? We've all had it, right? Like there's sometimes that we just have this thing in the future and we're just so excited for it that everything kind of points that way and we're looking forward to it. I get the privilege of having some young kids, and so that time is kind of different holidays and different things, but especially kind of with Christmas coming up here, Jonah's already kind of feeling that anticipation, right? And what like he's feeling and what we kind of feel if we're looking forward to something is very similar to what the Jewish community has felt for many, many years. So this summer, if you guys were with us, we took time and we sped through the first five books of the Bible called the what? You guys remember? The Torah, great, right? And the Torah was all about kind of the beginning of the world and the God's people, the Jews, and how they came about. And yet, we kind of hit multiple times that there was a problem because this thing called sin entered the world, right? God made a perfect world, and then sin entered it and made it no longer perfect, but it was corrupted by sin. Everyone were then slaves to this sin, right? And yet, Genesis chapter 3, which introduces that fall, also leaves us with a little bit of hope where it says that one day there will be a seed of the woman who will come and will crush the head of that serpent, will ultimately deal with that problem of sin and death. And so for many, many, many years, the Jewish people were looking ahead to that Savior. Right? They were looking ahead to someone from the line of David, the Messiah who would come, who would ultimately save his people from their oppression, right? And there's actually some passages many, many years after Adam, many, many years after Abraham, by this guy named Isaiah. Have you guys ever heard of Isaiah before? And one thing that Isaiah said, and we actually read like one of the scripture reading that we did in Matthew there, That was Isaiah's words being preached. That's who Jesus was quoting. When he said the captives are going to be set free, he was actually quoting Isaiah. So if we actually go back to Isaiah chapter 61, we're going to have it on the screen here. This was a promise that Isaiah had, that one day you'll know when that Messiah comes when this happens. Okay, so they've been waiting for a long time. But when this happens, you'll know that your freedom is near. And he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify Him." So what Isaiah says is this. He says, right now, life gets hard. He's kind of looking ahead and he's seeing exile. He's seeing despair. He's seeing death. All of these things which are normal in a broken world. Honestly, all of these things which we see in the beginning part of Genesis. We see death. We see exile. We see that. But in the same way that God did not leave his people in despair. He left them some hope of this woman, or this seed of a woman who's going to come and crush the head of the serpent. Isaiah finishes his prophecy. This book was finished saying that one day this is going to happen. That one day there will be someone who comes that will set you free. So guess what was really, really, really good news to the Jewish people who were then living in exile? See, if you are familiar with your Bible, you will know that the Jews sin, the people of God sin, they rebel, they worship other gods. And so what happens is God gives them over to exile. And they're taken away from their homeland, they're put in a different place, and they are very much captives. They are very much prisoners to another land. And what God says is one day someone's going to come who's going to set you free. Jewish person who grew up hearing that, maybe the person who grew up memorizing that, see, they knew one, what the Messiah will be in three different words. It says this here: the Messiah is going to come in power, right? When that Messiah comes, he is going to be powerful. He's going to be able to set the captives free, and you can't be weak to set the captives free. But he's also going to come in mercy. Because according to the Jew, he is going to have mercy on God's people. He is going to have mercy on those who have sinned. Because the Jew understands, the person who grew up reading the Torah and memorizing the Torah understands that they got sent to exile because they sinned against God. Right? They understood that. They understood that the reason why exile happened was because sin. So what they need is mercy. They understand that in the first century, as Rome, that they brought this upon themselves because of their sin and their unfaithfulness. So they need mercy. It's justice. Right? That when he comes, he will come in mercy, but he will also come in justice. And when he comes, he will bring down the oppressor. He will bring down those who cause bondage, and he will set his captives free with force. And so if you're a Jewish person living in the first century, if you are Paul or Saul at that time, that is what you grew up hearing. That is what you grew up hoping in. That is what you grew up believing. So when Jesus of Nazareth comes on the scene and he speaks something a little bit different. See, you are upset with Jesus and Jesus' followers, especially if you're Saul, because you think that they're sinning again. That the reason why you're in exile is because of sin, and they are sinning again, worshiping a false god. And so you're just going to prolong exile. If we're waiting for freedom, you have to repent. And if they're going to worship a false god, then it's just going to prolong it. Does that make sense? But then something changes. See, Paul, or Saul at that time, is on the road to bring justice to those who he believes are worshiping a false god. And what he sees will change his life forever. What he sees is not a different god, but he sees Jesus, the risen Jesus, and everything changes. And he realizes something, that the same God of Isaiah is the same God and the same power that Isaiah talked about was manifest in the person of Jesus when he rose from the dead. And the same mercy that Isaiah talked about is the same mercy that Jesus brought into being. And the same justice that Isaiah saw is justice not for the Gentile necessarily. It's not crushing the Gentile, but it's crushing the thing that truly holds the bondage. Right? See, what Paul understood and what we need to understand at the beginning is that the real captor is not the Roman Empire. It was a captor, but it was not the real captor. In the story we're going to see, the real captor is not the Philippians. The real captor is actually sin and death. And so when Jesus came, died the death that I deserved, he showed, one, his power when he rose from the dead. He showed his mercy when he died in my place. But he also showed his justice when he crushed the head of that serpent. And he truly set the captives free. That's the reality that Paul now lives in. You may be like, well, where do we go from here? I promise. I wanted you to get a sense of what Paul believed so that we can now make sense of, because we have to understand the motivation to understand why they do something, right? Like, so we have to. So let's pray and let's look at what Paul did and the life changed by Jesus. See, the Bible does not talk about God's kingdom as being a far-off thing we go when we die, but instead God's kingdom intersects right here in the person of Jesus. When Jesus comes, he said the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven came in the person of Jesus, and when the Holy Spirit came out, we're to go proclaim that kingdom, that there is healing, there is freedom. All of that is to have right now. Is to have right now. So that's Acts. Right? It starts, right, with our, like, jumping off verse that we are memorizing, right? Acts 1:8. Right? It starts in Jerusalem. Right? The center of the Jewish world, the center of the place where you'd expect it to start. But then it goes out to the regions around Jerusalem. It goes to Samaria, the hated other city, right? So it's not only for our friends, but it's also for our enemies, Samaritans. And then it goes to the end of the world, or the ends of the earth. And that's where we're at right now. We're now in the ends of the earth, and we're in a place called Philippi. Week, so I'm not going to show maps and all that. We've been here, if you've been with us. And in Philippi, right on, Paul and Silas kind of ran into a little bit of in the way of salvation, our servants of the Most High God. And she did this for many days. Camp out here, but like, she's like running around, just following him, proclaiming truth. And he's just kind of getting annoyed by that, so he just eventually says, all right, be free, get out. And the demon leaves her. And then the owners of this woman, right, she's a slave, so she has owners. They get kind of mad. Right? Because that's how they made their money. Like, she had some power. The demon inside of her had some power. And they made money from that. So they get mad and they throw Paul and Silas in jail. And before we move a little bit further in the story, I want to take a second just to look at the different characters and examine them for a sec. First, we got Paul. Slave or free? Is he a prisoner yet? I mean, he just got thrown in jail, but before that, was he a prisoner? Was he a slave? No, not yet. He wasn't yet. Yes, kind of. Yes, yes. But he was yet to be a slave. He was yet to be a prisoner, right? He was free, right? Was he spiritually a slave? Well, yes to Jesus, but no longer to sin, right? So if we have a picture of what a free man looks like in every sense of the word, it's Paul, right? How about the slave girl? Is she free? Physically? Nope. How about spiritually? No. Now we have a picture of what it truly is to be a slave, like in all senses of the word. How about the last characters? How about the owners? Are they physically free? Yeah, right? In order to own slaves in the Roman world, you had to be a citizen. You had to have some money. And you couldn't be a slave yourself. So literally, they were free. Hey, what about spiritually, though? Right? Do you see this? Like, the story free physically, and you can be completely a slave. And you can be completely a slave and be a slave to sin, or you can be completely free. And yet God has mercy in his power. He has mercy on this slave girl. And he brings his justice on that demon. And she's released. I don't know if she became a Christian. I don't know. It doesn't say. I hope. It would make sense to me. I don't know, though. And so now it gets us where we're at in the story. Paul is now thrown in jail. So he is no longer physically free. He is now physically a slave, right? That's where we're at. Let's read a little bit. About midnight, after they got thrown in jail, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. All right, first of all, it's not really weird for us to be praying if you're thrown in jail, right? If you were thrown in jail, I hope you would pray as well. What would your prayer probably look like? Get me out of here! Absolutely. Hey, God, can you do something crazy and open these doors? Right? I believe you have power. Let me out. Right? That's what I would be singing. Or that's what I'd be praying. Now, I'm not much of a singer myself. But maybe if I'm really like, you know, if I'm just doing good, maybe there'd be a moment where I could see myself really maybe singing like, all right, Lord, I'm really struggling right now. I'm praying, but I'm just going to sing because I'm going to trust you. Right? Maybe. But probably not. Right? Like probably praying, hopefully praying, probably not singing, which is probably good for the other prisoners in my case. But for Paul, Paul and Silas, they're singing and they're praying. And everyone's listening. That's really important, first of all. So I have this quote. Worship reveals the condition of the inner heart. Right? So when we're here, and if we're truly worshiping, I know that we can go through, and we can go through the motions, but when you're in a jail cell, there's no reason to go through the emotions. Right there, or go through the motions. You're probably going to do what you feel like because there's no one here to impress. And so their worship, I believe, kind of shows their inner heart. So we said that Paul was free from sin, and we see that Paul was free from sin because he's worshiping God even in the midst of suffering. That Paul is actually singing and praising God while sitting in a jail cell. And everyone hears him. Don't forget, Silas is doing it too. Paul gets all the praise, but Silas is right there. Again, what Miss Bonnie, what would you be praying? Let me out of here, right? Maybe God heard him. 26. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains got loosed. He answered. God has power over our circumstance, right? We can stop right here and we could preach how God has power and he set Paul free, and we could just end there. But here's my, this is what I want you to see. Before God, before that earthquake, Paul was already free. He was already free. Because I don't know what he said, but I'm going to guess that his prayer was not like my prayer. That his prayer was not, God, let me out of prison. God, open these doors. God, release these chains. Because when it happened, look what happens. 27. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. Right? So, what happens is, an earthquake comes, all the doors are open, and in Philippi, what people kind of hypothesize is that the jailer lived there. Like, his house was attached to the jail cell. So he felt the earthquake. He saw the doors open. And what he realized was, in Rome, under the Roman rule, the jailer is responsible for the prisoners. If a prisoner escapes, the jailer is held responsible, and oftentimes he is killed a very painful death. And he comes to the realization that what I need to do is kill myself so that I don't suffer the torture. God's power was shown. But Paul cried out in a loud voice, don't harm yourself, because we're all here. He was already free. He didn't have to go out the doors. That's crazy. The prayer that I would have prayed was answered. The prayer that every sane person I know would have prayed was answered, and yet he did not go because he was already free. Silas was already free, so they didn't go. But you know what's even the most crazy thing about this story? They weren't alone. That when they prayed to God, and when they sang hymns, the text says that every other prisoner in that prison, I don't know how many, it could have been one, it could have been 40. They were listening. And what I'm guessing, again, the text does not necessarily say this, but I think it surely implies this, is that they also realized that they were more than slaves in that prison, or they were more than just prisoners physically, but they were also slaves spiritually. And I believe that they repented of their sins, and they were also free before the earthquake happened. Therefore, when the earthquake happened, even these other prisoners who just met Paul state. See, when Isaiah, hundreds of years before that, said that when the Messiah comes, there will be, he'll come in power. This is the Jesse paraphrase, so for our words. Will come in power, mercy, and justice. Did he come in power? What about mercy? Mercy on who? No. I mean, yes, but no. Let's keep reading. The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" See, when Paul initially heard that Isaiah prophecy in Isaiah 61, he probably would have thought, God will come in power. An earthquake would have counted. God will come in mercy and have mercy on the prisoners. And God will come and bring justice on the jailer. What would have been justice for the jailer? Right? The justice for the jailer who was probably very far away from God, who was probably a Roman soldier who retired into a nice cushy job to where he was in charge of the people who were being tortured by the Roman government, his justice would have been to be killed. And yet the mercy actually came on that man. Because the jailer realized in that moment that he was about to be physically a slave slash dead. But he was freed from that consequence. And I think he also realized that he was also a slave to sin. And so he asked the very important question that we all have to ask at some point in our lives. How am I saved? Where did he get that language from? See, he didn't grow up in 21st century America where that's really common phrase to say. What do you guys think? Where did he get that language from? How about the slave girl? How about the slave girl that was, how about the demon? This is what the demon said. These men are proclaiming to you a way of salvation. These men are proclaiming to you a way to be saved, salvation. They are servants of the Most High God. She said this for multiple days. This jailer, Philippi is not that big of a city. He probably heard that weird, this group that's just followed by this demon that is just yelling at them over and over and over again this. So he probably heard those words. He didn't believe it at the time. But when he saw that the latter half of what she said was true, which is that you are a servant of the Most High God, and he actually has all the power over nature and over the prisoners' hearts, then he wanted to be saved. Let's just sit for a second in the fact that God's truth is being proclaimed by a slave. At that time, a woman would have been pretty scandalous. But even more importantly, a demon. You want to talk about the most unlikely character preaching you the gospel. And you know what? Like, words are important, right? It's important to hear the words. And we're going to keep reading for a sec, but he asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Right? Those words, whole faith and trust in Jesus. And here's where we have to be. Like, how do we know that they truly believed? It's when they stayed in jail instead of getting out. Right? It's easy to say you believe, but like, faith is put to the test when things are hard, and it's like, do you really trust in Jesus? Is your hope in Jesus, not just your words? Another quote for you. The gospel is spoken through words, right? But the door is open through mercy. Right? So I can preach to you all day long. I can give you eloquent words. But if my actions and how I treat you does not match the words that I proclaim, then my words mean nothing. My proclamation means nothing if my words and actions don't line up. See, to the jailer, if they left him a note that said, by the way, before you die, Jesus saves. It may not have had the same effect. But because they were willing to give up their physical freedom for his spiritual freedom, because they were willing to show him mercy, he finds it. He finds it. And he is on his knees begging them to show him how he is saved. How does he get this freedom that keeps you in jail when the doors are open? And they spoke the word of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and wash their wounds. See, when he experienced the mercy of God, he now has mercy on them. Pastor Bill described what it was like to be flogged in the first century last week. They had some wounds. They didn't probably worry about disinfecting those wounds before they threw them in jail. And so the jailer, way outside of his job as a jailer, goes and he washes them. And right away, that same water I would imagine that he used to wash their wounds, he is baptized in it. And he washes the wound, the physical wounds of Paul and Silas. And his spiritual wounds are washed as he proclaims Jesus and he has baptized him and his whole family. And he brought them into his house. And he set a meal before them and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. See, he went from treating them like slaves to treating them like brothers. And we see the mercy of God just flow through this passage. Now, I don't know what happened to the other prisoners. I don't know if everyone got to eat. I don't know if they had to stay in jail while... I don't know. And yet, God is working in Philippi. But we have one more word that we have to go through here. Where's the justice? See, Paul and Silas are arrested. They're thrown in jail. They're beaten. They're thrown in jail. All on false, trumped up charges. Where's the justice? And we still serve a God of justice. Let's read. When daylight came, the chief magistrate sent the police to say, release those men. Now, first of all, I don't know what they saw. I don't know if they saw the earthquake and they saw I don't know what they saw, but something changed their mind because those are the exact same men that ordered them to be beat and ordered them thrown in jail. There is a change of heart. And they told the police, hey, by the way, let's get those guys out of here. We don't want any more earthquakes. Let's let them go. And the jailer reported these to Paul. The magistrates have sent orders for you to be released. So come out now and go in peace. Look what Paul says. They beat us in public without a trial, although we are Roman citizens, and threw us in jail. They are not going to send us, and they are going to send us away secretly? Certainly not. On the contrary, let them come themselves and escort us out. If we're just reading this, sometimes we can just skip over. There was some laws in Rome. In a lot of ways, Rome was a very civilized place, especially if you're a Roman citizen. Now, if you weren't, then not so much. But if you're a Roman citizen, you had a lot of protections. Number one, you couldn't be beaten. That was like, you cannot flog a Roman citizen. You also can't crucify them. And you have to get, and you're entitled to a fair trial. Here's the other thing. If you violate a Roman citizen's rights, you are now entitled to losing your position, if you're an official, to being beaten yourself, to be thrown in jail, or even killed. So if you're the magistrate and you hear that they are Roman citizens, what are you thinking at that moment? That's what's going on. That's why Paul's like, yo, you can't just send us out of town and pretend this didn't happen. Like, there will be justice. The police reported these words to the magistrates. And as you can imagine, they were afraid that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to appease them. And escorting them from prison, they urged them to leave town. After leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house, where they saw and encouraged the brothers and sisters and departed. It doesn't say that Paul tried to enact all of the punishment on the magistrates, but justice did. Justice was served. They had to come, and they had to come to realization a couple things. One, your God is really powerful. Two, we really messed up. And they had to acknowledge the fact that this is going on. So if we jump forward just briefly, the church at Philippi is one of the strongest, most thriving churches in the first century. And like later, in the first few centuries. I think this is why. I think they were like, let's not mess with those guys. You remember that last time we tried to do that? We threw them in jail. There was an earthquake. Let them out. They stayed in jail. And then we found out they were Roman citizens. I do wonder if this is the reason why it was able to thrive so much. Because God was able to open the door. See, Paul didn't just get out of Dodge. He left. But before he left, he was able to go encourage the brothers and sisters about how powerful, how merciful, and how just their God was. See, this Acts series, we're focusing on this idea the gospel is alive. Way back when, Acts chapter 5, the leading Jewish teacher at the time, he said, hey, why don't you leave those disciples, those apostles alone? Because if they are, if what they're, who they believe in, if this Jesus is legit, then we're only working against the will of God. And if it's not legit, it's just going to fizzle out. It ain't fizzled out. Right? The world has literally turned upside down. God is moving. The gospel is being proclaimed to the poor. The gospel is being proclaimed to the weak. Healing is being proclaimed to the demon-possessed. And even mercy is being brought on Rome and Roman soldiers themselves. That's the same God we still worship. So let me ask. Are you free? Right? Are you free? Would you be able to sit in a prison cell, watch the doors open up, and still sit there because you're so free that physical freedom doesn't matter? I don't know if I would. And yet, what the beauty of the Bible, what the beauty of the gospel is this. Like, that freedom is actually available to us. Right? Like, when Jesus died, he took the punishment of my sin on himself. And he died the death that I deserved. And his blood covered my transgressions, purchasing my freedom. And the only reason why that matters is because he didn't stay dead. Because when he rose, he crushed the head of that serpent. And he set the captives free. So Isaiah was right. And his name is Jesus. And though he died, he did not stay dead. And there is hope for the prisoner. And the captives are set free in Jesus. Do you believe that? Not just words, but actions, right? Because our worship, what we do, how we live our lives, we could say our actions. See, that shows our heart. And we are called to believe with our heart. Which means that we're to believe with our actions, and we're to believe with every bit of us that Jesus is Lord and that we are free. And no matter if we die or live, that true freedom is found in him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you that you are good. Lord, thank you that you proclaim liberty to the captives. And Lord, let our lives match that of Paul and Silas that forsook physical freedom for spiritual freedom, that looked at someone else and cared about someone else more than they cared about their own well-being. Lord, let our lives look like that. I pray that in Jesus' name.